It's the day of Pentecost. Thousands of people were there. Multitudes were listening to Peter and the apostles. They had just heard them speak in languages that the apostles didn't know. They had seen something that was miraculous, something supernatural. Peter tells them by quoting from Joel chapter 2 that what they were experiencing was something Joel had prophesied about hundreds of years before, that God was going to pour out His Spirit upon all flesh. He goes on in this great sermon, Peter does, and quotes from Psalm 16, a psalm of David. And of course, David was very revered, held in high esteem by all those to whom Peter is talking. And so Peter quotes from this particular psalm, and David is prophesying here about the coming of the Anointed One, the Holy One. The prophecy says that the Holy One was not going to have His soul left in Hades, nor would it allow it to see corruption. And now Peter, taking that thought one bit further, says in verse 29, "Brothers, I may speak confidently to you concerning the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day." Why did he include this? Because some of the people to whom he was talking might have thought that David was referring to himself in this psalm. Peter says, all of you that are listening know that David's tomb is right here in Jerusalem. And back in the first century, it was still there. It's not anymore. But in the first century, people could go by his tomb. So they knew that David was dead and buried. So David's body had seen corruption. So Peter is saying, this psalm of David is not about David. It's about the Messiah. So that's what David's reference here is to. It's about the Anointed One. It's about the Christ. And see, Peter's sermon is coming to a climax. He's been building it up and building it up. He's using Old Testament prophecies. He's using the Old Testament, the Law of Moses, because the people to whom he's speaking revered the Law of Moses, because that's what they lived by. That's what they had been taught from when they were young. So Peter uses these Old Testament prophecies to point to the fact that the Messiah that they had been looking for centuries had indeed come. So he says, this psalm is not about David. David is dead and buried. This psalm is about the Messiah. So Peter then identifies David as a prophet and says that David's a prophet. Verse 30, but being a prophet. Now David is usually not known as a prophet. He's known as a king, a ruler. But in this case, in this psalm, he is a prophet. But being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of his seed, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. Peter identifies him as a prophet because he had prophesied through this psalm of the Messiah. And there's a reference here to the oath. God had made an oath to David while David was alive that one of his descendants would sit on his throne. Back in 2 Samuel chapter 7, we see this oath that Jehovah had made with David. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, beginning in verse 12 and following, we see this covenant or this oath that God had made with David. 2 Samuel 7, beginning in verse 12, we read this. When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up after you an offspring from your body, and I will establish his rule. He will build a house for my name, and I will establish his royal throne forever. Notice what it was going to be. His throne, his rule would be forever. He would sit on David's throne. Many other psalms besides Psalm 16 refers to this reign. In Psalms 132, verse 11, we have a psalm that refers to the reign of the Messiah. Psalms 132, verse 11 says, "The Lord has sworn with a sure oath to David that he will not turn from it. From the fruit of your body I will set a son on your throne." Psalms 89, almost the entire psalm, is about the coming of the Messiah and the fact that the Messiah would be a descendant of David and sit on David's throne. In Psalms 89, verses 3 and 4, "You have said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David my servant. Your offspring I will establish forever and build up your throne for all generations." Several other times in that psalm that's referred to. So over and over, prophecies are made about the coming of the Messiah and that he would be a direct descendant of David. And of course, when we go back and look at the genealogies at the beginning of Matthew and Luke's account, we see that. We see that Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, was a literal, physical descendant of David. And so you see again what Peter is doing for these Jewish people, these countless thousands of people. He's building up to that one point. He wants to bring them to the point of believing that Jesus of Nazareth was indeed the Messiah. And that's where he's going. We also know back in Luke chapter 1, the angel Gabriel announced to Mary that her son, Jesus, would be the one who would sit on David's throne. In Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 31, the angel says to Mary, "Listen, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." So there's an angel announcing to Mary, the mother of Jesus, that her son would sit on the throne of David. Unfortunately, over time, people have taken that to mean that Jesus would sit on an earthly throne of David. That he would sit on an earthly throne in a Jerusalem that's been restored. But yet Jesus made it plain he's standing before Pilate during part of his trial in John chapter 18. And of course Pilate is asking him about, "Are you a king?" And Jesus says, "Yes, you've rightly said so." But Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were of this world, my servants would fight. But now my kingdom is not from here." So Jesus emphasized to him that his throne, his kingdom, was heavenly. It's a spiritual throne. It's not one on earth, nor will it ever be. Jesus will never come back to earth and reign. That's not the plan, nor was it ever the plan. Well, still in Acts chapter 2, in that same verse, Peter also declared that David spoke of the resurrection of the Christ. Notice it's the Christ. Not a Christ. Not a Messiah. Not an anointed one. But the anointed one. The Messiah. He wants these Jewish people to understand that Jesus is the one they have been anxiously awaiting for centuries. This is the one. This is him. This is the Messiah. So Peter is establishing here that David prophesied that the Christ would not remain in the grave. David's grave was still there. David's body was still in the tomb. But the Messiah, the Christ, his body was not to be left in the tomb. So he says in verse 31, he foresaw this and spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. See, he's building up to that one main point. He says, David foresaw this. He spoke about the resurrection of the Christ. Jesus' soul did not stay in the Hadean world, the one we talked about last time, that part of the unseen world where the righteous remain, where Jesus told the one thief on the cross that today you would be with me in paradise, that part of the unseen world where the righteous are waiting. Jesus' body was not left there, or his spirit was not left there. His body was not left in the grave to decay. Because on that Sunday morning when they came to the tomb, his body was gone. He had been resurrected. His body had not decayed. It had not seen corruption. So David in the long ago prophesied about the Christ and what would happen to him. He further says, God raised up this Jesus. Now he's bringing it home as clearly as he can. God raised up this Jesus of which we are all witnesses. So here Peter emphatically affirms that this Jesus God has raised up. This Messiah, this Christ, this one that David has been prophesying about, that would not, his body wouldn't see corruption. This is Jesus of Nazareth. See, he's connecting the Christ with Jesus of Nazareth. And he's been doing that and doing that and doing that. And now he says, this is the one. Jesus of Nazareth, the one that you know, the one that was raised up around here, is the Messiah. He was the one that David had prophesied about. He was the one that David said his soul would not be left in Hades. He's the one that David said his body would not be left in the grave to decay. It had been 50 days since Passover. It had been 50 days since all of this had happened. People knew that the tomb was empty. So Peter is stating here that he, Jesus, is the one that they had been waiting for. And he further states that Peter and the other 11 apostles were all eyewitnesses. Peter says, we saw him. We saw him after he rose from the dead. We saw this Jesus of Nazareth. We talked with him. We ate with him. We touched him. We saw the scars in his hands. We saw all of that. Peter says, all 12 of us are eyewitnesses of this. It's our testimony. We know what we saw. So Peter makes it clear that David's prophecy was speaking of Jesus of Nazareth, and that they had seen this. Back in Acts chapter 1, remember when they were choosing the apostle to replace Judas in verse 21, it says, therefore, of these men who've accompanied us while the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the very day that he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness of his resurrection. A witness of his resurrection. Peter says, we saw it. Again, over in Acts chapter 10, Peter once again, he's in the household of Cornelius. In verse 40, he says, in referring to Jesus, but God raised him up on the third day and presented him publicly, not to all the people, but to witnesses previously chosen by God, to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Peter says, we were eyewitnesses. He rose from the dead. We talked with him, ate with him, drank with him. It was indeed Jesus of Nazareth. Therefore, verse 33, He's really bringing it to a climax now. He's getting ready to conclude his sermon. But he has one more point to make. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this which you now see and hear. So this next proof, his final proof, Peter brings forth. And it's about Jesus' resurrection. The proof is that this was a demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit. What you have been seeing, what you've been hearing, was the power of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus had been exalted. This Jesus of Nazareth is now reigning in heaven. And he's been exalted to the highest place in heaven. So not only was he raised from the dead, now he's reigning in heaven on the throne of David. Just like was prophesied back in 2 Samuel 7 and in Psalm 132 and in Psalm 89 and so many other places, that Jesus, descendant of David, was reigning on David's throne right now. In Acts chapter 5, a few pages on over, beginning in verse 30 and following, Peter says, "The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging on a tree. God exalted this man to his right hand to be a ruler and a savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. We are his witnesses to these words, as is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him." God raised Jesus. God exalted him to his right hand to be a ruler and a savior. Notice past tense. God exalted him. Not God will exalt him, but he's already been exalted. He is already reigning. He's already a ruler. He's already right there on the throne. So this is why Jesus had the power to pour out the Holy Spirit. It's because he has been exalted to the right hand of the throne of God. That's why he has the power. Again, Peter trying to get these multitudes, tens if not hundreds of thousands of people, to come to understand this central point. That Jesus of Nazareth is truly the Son of God. In verses 34 and 35, he makes one more quote from the Old Testament, Psalms 110, verse 1. "For David has not ascended to the heavens, yet he says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.'" Peter cites David here as the authority for seeing Jesus seated at God's right hand. Again, Psalms 110, verse 1. It's interesting that Jesus quoted these same verses in addressing some of his enemies. Back in Matthew chapter 22, we see Jesus using these verses in talking to the Pharisees. In Matthew 22, beginning in verse 41, Jesus is talking with the Pharisees. "While the Pharisees were assembled, Jesus asked them, 'What do you think of the Christ? Whose son is he?' They said to him, 'The son of David.' He said to them, 'How then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son?' No one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare to ask him any more questions." They weren't able to respond. Peter says in our verse that David has not ascended to the heavens. David was not speaking of his own ascension. He was speaking of the ascension of Christ. And a point here to remember is that Jesus' reign is in heaven. It is not on earth. Jesus ascended to the heavens. Where is he reigning from? The right hand of the throne of God. Where is that? In heaven. So Jesus is reigning right now as we speak in heaven. He's already been reigning over 1,900 years. Now, too many more years and it'll be 2,000 years. He's been reigning. He is king. He is the ruler. John, in the book of Revelation, records these words in Revelation 3, verse 21. In the letter to the church at Laodicea, in verse 21 it says, "To him who overcomes will I grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." Where's the throne? It's in heaven. David's throne is God's throne. So way back in 2 Samuel 7, when God promised to David that a descendant of his would sit on his throne, he was referring to this throne. Not on a throne in Jerusalem or anywhere else, but in heaven. David's throne is God's throne. And it's interesting that the term throne of David is never used again in the New Testament after this. It's always the throne of God. Never the throne of David again. Jesus is already reigning and will, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, until death is abolished. Until death is abolished. And once death is abolished, he turns the kingdom back over to the Father. 1 Corinthians 15, 25 and 26. Jesus has been reigning almost 2,000 years. Peter is telling those Jewish people, this Jesus of Nazareth, the one that you know, the carpenter, the one that you knew his parents, city he grew up in, he really was the Messiah, the Son of God. And he ends by saying, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now he reaches the climax of his message. God had made this Jesus, the one of Nazareth, the one that you crucified, both Lord and Christ. The Jews were guilty of killing the very Son of God. Israel was guilty. They had killed the Son of God. They knew that Jesus of Nazareth had been killed. They knew he had died on the cross. And now Peter says, that one that you put on the cross, that one that you're guilty of, wasn't just Jesus of Nazareth. He was the very Son of God, the Messiah. The one that you have been waiting for centuries. That's the one you put on the cross, and that's the one you crucified. And that's how he ends the lesson. He's built up and built up evidence after evidence after evidence. He used prophecies from the Old Testament, several. He used the fact that there were eyewitnesses of all of these things. And then he puts it all together and says that this Jesus is the Son of God. And you put him on the cross and you crucified him. And of course, he expects a response. He expects a response. Peter had done all that he could. Peter had brought this lesson to a close. He had brought it to a climax. He had got to the point where these people were going to have to make a decision about what to do. Were they going to believe what he said? Were they going to believe these prophecies of the law of Moses? Were they going to believe these eyewitnesses? Or were they going to ignore them? Peter was done in that sense. He wasn't going to offer any more proof. He wasn't going to offer any more prophecies. He wasn't going to offer any more testimony or eyewitnesses. He was done. They had all they needed. Now it was up to them. And they had to make a choice. And that's what we do. We have to make a choice. We know what God's Word says. We have to make a choice. What are we going to do with what God's Word says? Some of the Old Testament writers called it the Valley of Decision. It's the Valley of Decision. Decision time. It's the decision time for everyone. That's why I don't make decisions for you and you don't make decisions for me. It's entirely up to each of us. And that's one of the main reasons we have an invitation song. Look at the words and see, do I need to make a response? What decision do I need to make? So tonight, as Dean leads us in this song, consider all of us in the Valley of Decision. And if there's something you need, we encourage you to come as we stand and sing.